Welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Each week we share the Bible lesson from our longtime teacher, Doug Brady. Doug is a student of the Bible who is proficient in both ancient Greek and Hebrew, which makes his explanations of Scripture all the more interesting and accurate. Professionally, Doug is an attorney, although he considers his Bible teaching as his godly profession. We are continuing with our new major study of the life of King David, a man after God's own heart. This is the fourth lesson in this series. Today's lesson is titled, David and the Harp, and is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 to 23. In this lesson, we learn more about this very interesting and important character. In the past weeks, we have begun to learn how David earned the title of a man after God's own heart, and we are discovering that we too can have that kind of title and notice from God. You will want to have your Bible open to 1 Samuel chapter 16 as we study this lesson. Class teacher Doug Brady has gone to the podium, so let's go into the classroom of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. Here now is our longtime teacher, Doug Brady.
We are in our study of the Gospel of John, and we're probably going to talk about some things today that some of you may not believe are in the Bible, but we're going to talk about it. We're going to see some things. Now, we have a set of notes available that we pass out every, if you don't have one of these, look around, hold up your hand, they'll bring you one so that everybody can get a copy of the notes. It used to be we'd put them around the tables, but we can't get in early enough to do that anymore, so we don't do that. Now, who can tell me whose life we're studying?
David's,
exactly right. Last time we were together, we saw David being anointed. Now, who anointed him first?
Samuel.
What did he anoint him with?
Olive oil.
Number two, who anointed him second?
God
did. And what did he anoint him with?
The Holy Spirit.
And from that moment on, David was filled with the Spirit. We looked at last time the importance of understanding how you're filled with the Spirit, and there are three indications that you're filled with the Spirit. Can anybody tell me one of them? You have a song in your heart. That's number one. What's number two?
Thankful.
You have a thankful heart. You're grateful. Number three?
A servant's heart.
Now, you aren't reading from the notes on that, are you? Oh, okay.
Why reinvent the
Well, I see your point. Now, we're going to see as we go on that it's from this anointing of the Holy Spirit that almost everything that's great in David will emanate. And it's coming, and I want you to see it. But before we start, I need you to explain something to you to help you understand this passage. And it's a literary form that's used regularly in the Hebrew. Now, I don't have a pointer with me today, but I want you to see this. What a writer in Hebrew many times will do is he will start with an overall narrative. We could look at it kind of like this. And you have that narrative, and it has from this point all the way over to this point. Then he will go back, and he will say, pull out a point from near the front and tell a sub-story of that. Then he may pull out a point from the middle and write a sub-story about that. And then maybe even one down at the bottom and he'll write a sub-story about that. This is the way they have of explaining. Now, if you're thinking that the narrative is first and the sub-story one is second and then the next one is and it's in that chronology, then you miss the point. You got to understand this. Now, let me give you an example of that. From Genesis 1, 2 through Genesis 2, 4 is the story of the creation of our earth and the way it is up to now. And it's chronological from the first step to the last step. But then you go to chapter 2 and he's going to pull out points. He's going to tell you about how the vegetation on the earth is hydrated. Now, to me, at first, I thought, why do I want to know about that? Until I learned its relationship to the flood. And then I saw how important it was. He'll go through and tell you about creating the garden and the tree that he put there that he instructed the man, no one should eat of this tree. Then he's going to later tell you a sub-story about how he made the man, how he made the woman, and how he brought them together. That's just this literary style. And when you think about it, almost every book in the Bible is written by a Jew. At most, there's four that aren't. Some people would say, no, Ruth married in and she really became a Jew. And there's questions whether Ruth wrote or Boaz really were the one who wrote the book of Ruth. But be that as it may, you have Job at the start because there really weren't any Jews then. And then you have Luke and Acts. Those are the only ones that would have not been written by Jewish authors. And so we need to understand this Hebrew style of writing and how important it is. So this is the narrative form that's going to be used in 1 Samuel 13, 14 through 23. And if you try to say everything after that is chronological, you'll mess up. You have to recognize Samuel is picking these points out after he's given us the overall. So before we get into 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, I want us to pray. Father, we thank you so much for the time that we could be here today. I thank you for giving us this beautiful room. I pray that you will help us to figure out the best way to work out everything and to make everything work in the future as we adjust to these new circumstances. But I pray, Father, that you will show us how much you love us by putting your arms around us this morning and helping us to sense and feel your presence. And may I not be the teacher, but you and your Holy Spirit, and show us all the things that you have preserved here for us. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's look at this very first verse, Jerry, that we have. 1 Samuel 16, 14. Now, as we're starting, does this happen immediately after the anointing of the Holy Spirit in verse 13? If it wasn't a new paragraph, you would have to assume that. Remember, there's no chapters or verses in the original text, paragraphs and sentences. And so it doesn't happen immediately. It could be 3 weeks later. It could be 3 months later. It could be 3 years later. It could be 5 years later. We don't know for certain. We'll talk more about the timing in a minute. But now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Now we need to think about that because that has some rather far-reaching implications. Let's look first at the first part of that verse. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. What does that tell us? Yeah, very good, Hayes. It means that the Holy Spirit was filling Saul before. What do we know about Saul then? He's a believer. He's going to be in heaven. You're going to meet him. There was a time when God filled him with the Spirit. Now, he's now removed the Spirit. I think that's a very sad statement to make. What is it saying? It's saying that this man is not one who's going to be in God's plans for use anymore. Spirit has been removed. Now, I want you to think about that just a second. We sometimes are filled with the Spirit, and then we're not. Why are we not filled with the Spirit? Sin. Sin prevents us from being filled with the Spirit. Imagine being filled with the Spirit continuously, let's say for 5 years, and then all of a sudden, God takes him. How would you feel? Would you feel like a part of you has been ripped out? It would be, that's very good, Kathy, frightening. That's exactly what it would be, frightening. And that's what's going on here. Now, we live in a different dispensation than Saul and David. With us, can the Spirit ever be removed from us? No, it cannot. It's a promise and a pledge that has been given us, like a down payment you make on a house. We will always have the Holy Spirit, but sometimes He'll fill us and sometimes He won't, depending on whether we give Him control or we want to take control. If you're doing what you want to do and it's not what God wants you to do, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I gave you three indications of how you are. It's very easy to know how you're not. Am I doing something that God wants me doing? And so that's what's going on here, and I want you to see that and how different it is. Why would Saul lose the Spirit of God?
Sin,
exactly right. Does it ever change, Don?
Sure.
Well, that principle, has that ever changed? Now, could the Spirit come back to Saul if he turned and repented?
I would think so, yes.
But you're going to see as we read through these stories, that was not something on his mind. But he retreats to your spirit, but you can't ever lose them today. Saul could get him back if he does the right things, but we're going to see. Now, it's interesting to see that it's sin that caused it, and I want us to look at that before we move on. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, Saul is being warned. And it says, Samuel is saying to him and the people there with him, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away." In 1 Samuel 13, we see one of the grievous sins that Saul committed. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure, and the Lord has sought out for Himself a man after His own heart." Again, in 1 Samuel 15, verses 26 through 28, "But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you so that you can save face,'" is what he's saying, "'for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.'" You see, Saul has taken him and he's taken him out and said, "Well, listen, I'm sorry that I did this. I know this was wrong. But come back and address the people with me and help us to worship so the people all think I'm doing okay." That was the purpose. And Samuel says, "No, I'm not going to do it." Turns to walk away. And Saul is going to grab him. And you see the rest of the verse. So Samuel turned to go, and Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to your neighbor, who is better than you." Is Saul the only one that this has happened to?
No.
You see, the Spirit will get into all kinds of things here if you this other kind of spirit we're going to talk about. But let me give you one of the most famous. Our old friend Delilah is talking. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and he said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You see, losing the Spirit impacts relationships. Even Saul and David's relationship, look at it in 1 Samuel 18. Now Saul was afraid of David. Why was he afraid of David? "For the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul." Tends to cause you to get paranoid and fearful. Now, here's the kicker. Not only did the Spirit of God leave Saul, someone else showed up. An evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Now, wait a second. God sent an evil spirit? I mean, are any of the angels that are with him, spirit beings, are any of them evil? No. Well, then, where could he find an evil spirit? Satan. Satan's angelic beings? Does God have control over them and use them? I want you to think about this. Some people, especially if they're from Alexandria, would tell you, well, what Saul was feeling here was just an inward feeling of depression. Not true. This is a higher evil power, a spirit being that attacks all. Now, we need to understand something. God uses whomever and whatever he wants to accomplish his task. You think about this. He can use a donkey and have him talk. He can use a big fish and have him swallow someone. He can change molecular structure of water and turn it into wine. He can take a storm and immediately stop it and have the sea immediately calm and gentle. And it breaks all laws of physics. But he can do that because he made those laws. He could even use Satan to engineer the crucifixion of his son. Just think about this again. If Satan could go back in time, do you think he would have them crucify Jesus? No way. He probably thinks, gee, why did I do that? And here he uses a demonic spirit to accomplish his plan in Saul, and not only in Saul, but also in David. But I want you to see, God does this. You know, what he's doing right here, he's taking the curtain and he's opening up and he's letting you see what's going on behind the scenes. We don't always get to see that. We don't always get to know that. He's done that a couple other times. Let me show you one. In Judges 9, 23 and 24, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, so that violence was done, so that the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood might be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. He killed his brother. God had this evil spirit come, foment inside these people's heart to come and deal treacherously with him. Maybe even the best example, though, is found in 1 Kings chapter 22. The prophet Micaiah is speaking, and Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Now, from that, what can we tell? Where was Micaiah? He got to go into heaven. Nobody in here has gotten to go to heaven. He got to see the throne. And all the hosts of heaven were standing by him on his right and his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall, that is die, at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this, while another said that, but the this and that weren't what God wanted. Then a spirit came forward and stood before Yahweh and said, I will entice him. And Yahweh said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail, go and do so. And he enticed Ahab to listen to his prophets and not the prophet of God. He went up and he died in that battle. So God uses even the demonic spirits to accomplish his will. They may not know it, but he does it. And we need to understand that. And we're going to need to understand it even more because we need to see who's called upon to deal with them. One other thing that you might note here, because you've got a spirit, a demonic spirit, that's coming to this man. Now, can he indwell Saul? No. Why? Because he's a believer. The Spirit of God is not indwelling him right now, but he's still a believer. He's been purchased by the blood. Blood hadn't been shed yet, and God's eyes say it's been shed. But he can attack, and he can terrorize, and he can oppress. Now, he couldn't do that when the Holy Spirit was dwelling in Saul. Now, when he leaves, there is a vacuum. And it allows this one to terrorize. Now, this word terrorize, we need to know something about. I think we ought to look at this word. It's the Hebrew word ba'ath. And ba'ath is a verb. Now, you remember we talked about this last Sunday. Does the stem in which that verb appears have import meaning to the word? Yes, you remember the example I gave of dropping the glass versus smashing the glass? Kal is normal. PL is intended or intensive or intensified or both. Okay? This verb is in the PL, and he is attacking. Now, what does that mean then in the PL? Well, it means to fall upon, overwhelm, or terrify. As I was studying this week, I thought, well, to fall upon, that doesn't have much meaning to me, but to overwhelm or terrify does, and I can understand this verb that way. Saturday morning, I was asleep in my bed, and all of a sudden, I was viciously attacked. Some of you can see the crease on my forehead. There's another one on the bridge of my nose. And I will tell you that a villainous and cowardly table lamp fell upon me, attacking me in my sleep. I didn't know it was coming. It was an ambush. It was a surprise. And I learned what this word Baath is all about. This kind of attack, when Saul would least expect it, this demonic spirit would show up. When he wasn't prepared, he would show up.
Demonic lamp?
Well, I don't know if there was a demon in the lamp or not, but maybe somebody wanted me to know this example, and so I learned it. And I'm not going to forget it. I do not have a cat. What kind of a question is that? What? My wife is a nurse. She has been the one nursing me back to health.
Women can only take so much.
I think that sentence ought to be amended. Women can only take so much of Don Nobler. All right. Let's move on to 1 Samuel 16, 15 through 17. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you." How do they know that? It becomes so obvious after a while. The attacks were so overwhelming, so wicked, they could be nothing else. And this man was in a dark pit. It was so clear to them. So these servants, they're going to come up with a plan. Let our Lord... And here, Lord, lowercase L, talking about the king, command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player of the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is upon you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and he will, and you will be well. I want you to think about that a second. How did they come up with this idea? What does Proverbs 21:1 say? The heart of the king is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes, whichever way he wishes. This is part of his plan. Now, I got to ask this question, and I know there may be some disagreement, but let me explain this. Will the playing of a harp expel a demon? I've thought about this a great deal this week, and I've concluded the answer is no. Well, then why are they doing this? You see, it's not why they are doing it. It's why God is doing it. We're going to see some things here that I want you to see. So I want you to focus on the right things as we go forward here. And so you see, Saul said to the servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. So Saul approved their plan. It's probably a decision that's any port in a storm type of decision. But anything. I'll try anything. This is so terrible. So it brings us to verse 17. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who will play well and bring him into me. And then one of the young men said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, he is going to list some things here, and we're going to look at those in a minute. A skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. Let's look at these things a second. I miss this. The concept is David was commissioned as king. He was 10 to 15 years old. He's going to start reigning when he's 30. This period of time, this 30 years, is being covered by this section of the Bible. Is David when we start in chapter 17, a trained in warfare, a mighty warrior? No, he's not. You see, all of these things are over this period of time before he becomes a king. So let's go back to the first one, Jerry. He's a skillful musician, his harp being an instrument of choice. Has he had plenty of time to practice?
Yes.
Yes. Is he going to get even better?
Yes.
Ken, only one. Now, did you hear that? Ken said the only musical instrument that you draw or play towards you is the harp. Everything else is away. Interesting thought. I didn't know that, Ken. Now, that's the first thing it says about him. Look at the second thing. It says he's a man of valor, meaning he has courage and boldness. He's bold and courageous. Then the next thing, that he's a warrior. That has to do not only with training, it also has to do with outlook. Outlook. You see, would you agree with me, Bob, that it's one thing to train a Marine in the techniques of fighting, it's another to train him where the outlook of a warrior who's there to attack and to win.
Sir, yes, sir.
All right. You see that? Fourth thing I want you to see. Prudent in speech.
Must have been a lawyer.
Well, obviously so. Here's the question. What does that mean? On principle level, the lowest level, it means he knows what to say and what not to say. Prudent in speech. Some lawyers know that. I've run into a few who have no idea what that means. Prudent in speech. You know, for example, he's going to go in to see Saul. Should he just tell him the truth? Hey, Saul, I'm here to help you. I'm the one who's been anointed to be king after you. No, you don't tell him that. You're prudent. You know what to say and when to say it. Next, he's handsome. And yeah, he was. Is that a strength or a weakness? It does depend upon the person, and it can vary from time to time in your life. But finally, the most important thing, the Lord is with him. Usually in a Hebrew list, you look at the first thing, which is the most prominent or the most pertinent in a Hebrew list. The last thing is usually the most important and the most powerful. And you can see it demonstrated clearly in this listing. So this is what it says about, now, how did this guy know that? Well, he's seen over this 30-year period or whatever, however long the period is, these things in David. David's already, during this period, we've had the story of Goliath. He's come in and he's been a fighter and a commander in the armies of Israel. He's done all kinds of things. He's going to be elevated to the position of armor bearer. And I want you to see this, how it works and why this happens like that. Now, I have a question for you. I think it's an important question. They brought David to Saul, and that's what we're going to see. Now, this will sound like it has no relation, but let me ask you this question. Why did God have Moses spend the first 40 years of his life learning how to be a Pharaoh? Didn't I say 40?
You said four.
Oh.
That's what threw me off.
I don't want to throw you off, Don. That's certainly something I don't want to do. The first 40 years of his life, trained to be a Pharaoh of Egypt, when God has no intention of him ever serving as a Pharaoh of Egypt. Why, Kathy? He's going to teach him how to set up a nation. And so he lets him see how a nation was run, the actually most prominent nation in the world at the time. So why did God want David playing the harp for Saul? Oh, he's got all kinds of purposes for that. He wants him to learn how to be king. Not only what you should be as a king, but what you shouldn't be as a king. He also wants him to learn how a kingdom is run and what you have to do. What does a shepherd boy know about running a kingdom? Oh, but I'm going to train him to know. I want him to make friends with Samuel and the other priests because it's going to be necessary for him to be friends with them in some dire circumstances coming up. I want him to make friends with Jonathan and others in his peer group because I want to build these friendships. Some of the men he's going to make friends with are going to be those who are his strongest supporters in the future. And he wants them there to make friends. And he wants them even to see how wars and battles are planned and the strategy and the tactics and the logistics. All of those things he wants to teach them. But he also wants to teach him something else. How do you fight Satan? When Satan is attacking, what do you do? He's got to learn that. We in this church need to make sure we know that. Because Satan would love to smash this church and destroy it. And turn it up to ridicule. Real ridicule. So, we come to verse 19. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and he said, "Send me your son David who is in the flock." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat, and he sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him. Now, I want you to look at something that I passed over, but I want you to see that this is important. What Saul really wanted was someone who would come and stand before him. What does that mean, to stand before him? That is the place of a chief servant in the days of Saul. If you were that of a king, that's the position that Nehemiah held. But you know, there's someone who holds a position like that, that's even a better example, I think. And that would be, Gabriel. Do you remember he showed up to talk to Zacharias? And what did he say in Luke 1:19? And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you these things." How do you say to me, "I don't believe you"? That's what he's saying to David. And he says, "Provide for me this man." And look what it says. So they provided it for him, and they brought him in. And then in chapter 16, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Then David came to Saul and attended him." What does that mean, attended? It means he stood in his presence. He stood face to face. So he was always there, available for the king. Now, let's go a little farther. "Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly." Saul fell in love with this guy. In the same way that the captain of the king's guards in Egypt, Potiphar, fell in love with Joseph. And then Pharaoh, the guy who ran the jail fell in love with him. And the guy, now, today in our world, that sounds terrible to some people to say that. You see, that is how they have ruined the kind of friendships that God created. I have heard people want to say, "Yeah, well, we know the kind of relationship Jonathan had with David." Makes me so mad sometimes. I want to fight. But that's what we're facing, and we have to realize that. And he became his armor bearer. I want you to notice something. He doesn't know that David was anointed king, and David's not telling him. But Saul made him his armor bearer. What does that mean? What does an armor bearer do? Well, who gets an armor bearer maybe is one of the first things. Only the champion or the leading in Israel at this time. We know two people who have an armor bearer, Saul and Jonathan. When Goliath comes out to fight, does he have an armor bearer? Yes, because he's their champion. And so an armor bearer is one who carries the large shield many times for the warrior, or also replacement weapons. If you remember Goliath's arsenal, he had a sword, a spear, and a javelin. Now, we all know what a sword is for. A spear, some of us think, well, you throw that. No, you don't. A spear is used for thrusting, stabbing, but not throwing. The javelin is used for throwing. But what happens to that weapon, a javelin, once you throw it? It's gone. But if you've got an armor bearer, he may have two more. And if you need one, you can reach back, and he puts it in your hand, and he guards your back. So an armor bearer must be loyal, and he must be brave. Now, think about this a second. If David became Saul's armor bearer, would he need to have training in hand-to-hand combat and warfare?
Yes.
Of course. Yeah, of course he would. And he's getting it just like God wanted him to have. Now we come to verse 22. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, that is, David's already showed up. He's saying, I love this kid. And he's promoted him. He says, let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So that came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it in his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Now, here again, this is this statement here, let David now stand before me. It's a very prominent position of one of top servants. Now, how would playing the harp affect a demonic spirit? Let's just say, for example, that a harp is equal to an electric guitar. Would Jimi Hendrix playing an electric guitar in the midst of a satanic attack or a demonic attack have any effect on that demon?
No.
I think it would have an effect. It would probably accelerate the process that was going on. A little short guy who is so good with a guitar, who lived
Prince.
In Minnesota. Prince. If Prince had one, would it have the same effect? No, it would not as David. You see, it's not the instrument, it's the man. Some of you may like Prince. I think he's foul. But that's just my opinion and not yours. And you can like Prince as much as you want. Yeah, he's right there in his presence all the time. And he learns to appreciate this man. He's an asset to my kingdom. And there's also, though, something about having the Spirit of God in you that draws people to you. Because isn't that what the Spirit of God is designed to do? Draw people? And so that is exactly what happens. And I want you to see some of the things that are going on here. You can have an effect on a human being, but does it have an effect on a demonic spirit? And that's the question we're going to get to in just a second, because we want to know how to deal with that. Well, she said the Bible indicates that Lucifer had musical ability. Let's talk about this just a second. When was the first time anything on this earth ever heard music? I don't say Satan. I think clearly. Let's look at Job 38, 1 through 7. This is a conversation being recorded between God and Job. I would not want to be in Job's place in this conversation. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You already know it's not going well for you when God says that to you. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Is God ever sarcastic? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurement since you seem to know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or where were its bases set or sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I don't have time today to go through and prove to you that Benaha Elohim, which is a Hebrew construct, the sons of God, is talking about angelic beings, but it is. And you can find that in Genesis chapter 6. In addition to that, the stars of the morning stars, they were part of the angelic choir. You'll see angels referred to as stars in Revelation chapter 12. A third of them went with Satan as he was thrown out of heaven. They followed him. But this is the first singing the earth's ever heard. It's an angelic choir. Does God love music? Well, he made it, didn't he? Now, let's go on. There's a second thing, question I want to ask. I want you to see. What should Saul have done when God finally said to him, the kingdom's been ripped out of your hand? I think he should have done something else first. Exactly right, Don. He should have abdicated. All right, I step down. I shouldn't be king. If I don't have the Spirit of God, how can I rule God's people? And then would come repentance. And he might be restored in his relationship with God, not in the kingdom. But did he choose? No. He hung on to it tightly. He refused to let go. And because of that, and demonic being kept up. They did repent after they realized their sin and became a believer. Kind of hard not to become a believer if you're walking with God. But anyway, now, that's the next thing I wanted you to see. There's a third thing that I think is important. How do you think David felt about his new job? You're no longer going to be the shepherd boy. You're going to be the designated harpist for the king. We don't need you during normal times, but when he's attacked by this terrorizing demonic spirit, that's when you got to get going, do your job. How do you think he feels about that? I mean, he's been drafted. It wasn't his choice. The decision was made by Saul and by his father. Right? Wrong. The decision was made by his heavenly father. But it appeared. And he's being put in a position. I think, look at this a second. He's being put in a position of protecting his king from demonic attack. I mean, think about that a second. Sarah, what if you were called up and said, Trump calls you and says, I'm suffering demonic attacks. I need you up here to protect me. Are you going to say, why do you want me? Yeah. You know, right. Samuel should be the one, not me. I'm just a shepherd boy. Yeah. But you begin to see that it's important. Let me finish this point. It's important for us to see what's going on here. You see, it seems like God is putting David in a very precarious position. But God, two of the best words in the Bible. But God had his hand on this young man. And David, carrying only a simple stringed instrument, walked bravely into a dark place where his king had been entrapped. And what is he going to do? What is he going to do? What he is going to do is chase that spirit away. And what is it that's chasing that spirit away? He is not only playing that harp, he is singing. And what is he singing? He's singing both melody and lyrics that were given to him by God. And what is in his soul? The overflowing presence of God, and the demonic spirit cannot stand up to the presence, a strong presence of God, and the words of God's scripture. Can't stand. Now, what is that telling us? Exactly. We have them. If we have them available. Now, let me ask you something, Hayes. Here's the question that I had to answer for myself this week. When I was subjected to that vicious attack, and I wanted to exert extreme retribution on my enemy, in the middle of the night, did I have God's words available to me? I can remember, it wasn't me saying it, but coming into my heart, for this cause, I bow my knees before God. And I started saying that passage in Ephesians 3:14 through 21. And I began to see, what is he finally praying for? What is the end result that God wanted? The end result be that I be filled up with all the fullness of God. And that's all I could think of. God, fill me with that fullness. Give me the strength I need to withstand it. Help me. And you begin to see the power that is there. Now, I'm not saying that Saul was fighting a lampstand, but he was fighting something serious, and he was dealing with it. Now, why would God send this terrorizing spirit, or this demonic spirit, to terrorize Saul, to fall upon him like this? Why would he do that? What would be the reasons? Why do we want to know that? So that we know why satanic attack occurs in our lives. And what's the first and most important understanding? Because he was sent to chasten Saul, who'd been at odds with his God. Had Saul repented as a result of this? No. So it's going to even get worse. And it's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse until what, Kathy? No, until Saul. Unless he repents. And he does not. Even to the point where he's taken his own life. Now, that's important for us to know first. Secondly, he sent this spirit there to introduce David to the palace. David wouldn't have gotten there otherwise. But thirdly, and I want you to think about this very carefully, he used this demonic attack in Saul's life as an abrasive force in David's life to refine David's character. Now think about that a second. He used that as an abrasive force to grind David to where the character could come through, the character that God had built in his heart. Now I want you to think about that. Is that really a blessing for David? Was he the greatest king to ever live? Now I want you to think back for just a second. Has there ever been an abrasive force in your life that irritated you, that ground on you, that seemed to wear you down, that just wouldn't ever quit? Have you ever experienced anything like that? Was that a blessing? If you allow God's will to do its work on you, yes, it will. In fact, when something's grinding on you, what's the best thing you can do is stay still. So the artist can grind you the way you need to be ground. It doesn't have to grind off any other parts. You see what I'm saying? And that is the way that God does things. Why does he have to do it that way? Because that's the way he chose. Because you see, imagine that you didn't go to the dentist for 5 years. You go in there to see that hygienist, and what is she going to have to do? She's going to be scraping all kinds of stuff off your teeth. Why? Because you let it build up. Why would he use a break? Because you let these things build up in your life. And he's got to get rid of them before he can use you. And that's what you have to see. And that's why it's so important. Now, one final thing I think is important for us to see. This phrase, armor bearer, the position that David was elevated to. Do you know that's used 18 times in the Old Testament, that phrase? Is there any need for us to really know what it means to be an armor bearer? Then how could it be so important? Well, let's consider the duties of an armor bearer. I want you to consider this just a second. The armor bearer is someone who would provide strength and encouragement to his champion. Strength and encouragement. How do you strengthen somebody in the Lord? That's going to be a whole lesson. When we get to it, you're going to see Jonathan first doing that to David, and then David doing it to himself. And you're going to see that this strengthening is something that we need to learn this process, how to do this. That is something an armor bearer is supposed to do. Secondly, this armor bearer must have a deep sense of respect for his champion, accept his personality and his way of doing things. Not only saying, well, you know, I tell you this, you're doing this the wrong way, Saul. No, you accept his way of doing it. He's the champion. He's making the fight. Your job is to support him and back him up. Number three, the third duty of an armor bearer. He must learn to instinctively understand his leader's thoughts. It's almost, you know, when you're doing real dancing, who's got the hardest side of the deal? No, he doesn't.
Yes, he does.
No, all he has to do is dance. What does she have to do? Dance and follow him.
Yeah, but he's got to pick her up and carry her.
Yes.
No. No, you got to learn. In fact, my grandmother, my mother's mother, warned me a long time ago about what was happening in a relationship that I might have with a young woman, and I found it to be extremely true with Julie, and that is, when you two can dance together, that means she knows what you're going to do before you do it, and you better be careful. Now, that's the armor bearer's job. He had to anticipate what his champion was going to do. He had to know what he was doing so that he could be there for him and be there. Now, I want you to think about this. I don't want to pick on one person simply because he's such a good friend of mine. Mark, in this church, do we have anybody who would be considered a God's champion, the number one warrior that he has? Can you think of anybody in that position? His warrior for God, our pastor. If that's so, does he not need an armor bearer? And could it be that maybe that's a pretty good description of a lot of the people who are in the pastor's prayer ministry? They bear the armor for the pastor. They got to know what he's going to do because they need to be able to pray for it. You see how that works? I can think of another guy who probably needs an armor bearer. David Reagan. He's on the forefront so many times. He has to stand and fight. He needs armor bearers. There are people that God has designed who he has picked to be his warriors, and they need armor bearers. The armor bearer is not the champion. He's the one support. That's the way God set it up. Does that mean the champion's better than the armor bearer in God's eyes? No, they're equal. They just have a different job assigned to them. Somebody's got to be the captain. Somebody's got to be the lieutenant. Somebody's got to be the sergeant. Somebody's got to be the private. And if you don't have enough privates, you're in trouble. In the same way, he wants us. And we need to think about that. Do you know somebody in your life that you need to be armor bearer for? Do you know somebody who you could help, who God is using, that you could help in that regard? David learned how to do that for Saul. In the same way, we need to learn how to do that for whoever he shows us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the time that we could be here. I thank you for how much you love us. I thank you for how much you've forgiven us. Help us, Father, to learn today what it means to be involved in spiritual warfare. Understand what our weapons are. Understand that music can play a vital role in fighting the enemy, especially when it's based on your word and is being played or sung by someone who has your presence dwelling inside of them in a mighty way. Thank you for showing us that today. In the same way, Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand the role of an armor bearer and that we need to find who we can be armor bearers for. Help us to recognize that one of those is our pastor, and he needs our support and our encouragement. He needs us to strengthen him whenever we can, whenever you give us the opportunity. So I pray these things, Father, in the name of your Son, the power of your Holy Spirit, thanking you for all that you have given to us, and especially just to this class. Amen.